Go to Mark chapter 1 in your Bibles. In Mark chapter 1, have a look at verse 14. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." A few weeks ago, I preached a message on Jesus, the great evangelist, and we looked at his mission. And the reason this started was the emails and phone calls I received from people, specifically ladies, trying to correct us in how we should evangelize and how distasteful our gospel tracks are, specifically the heaven and hell track. And so what we endeavored to do is try to respond to these people by, well, at least I was trying to respond to these people, but really didn't get anywhere. So I thought, okay, let's look into the scriptures and let's see how Jesus evangelizes. Because one of the things that they use commonly is Jesus wouldn't do it like that, or Jesus wouldn't say it that way. But they say this out of ignorance. Maybe perhaps they see Jesus typified in Hollywood movies, how he is betrayed there, or how he's typified in storybooks, you know, for children and so forth. But if you really look into the pages of this book, you can really understand the nature of our God and Jesus Christ, both in his love, humility, and in his holiness, truth. These two go hand in hand and cannot be separated from our great God and Savior. Yes, he is absolutely loving. And we know that, and we see that. And the Bible speaks about a loving God and how his mercy endures forever. However, on the very same token, we see that God is also a holy God who still hates sin. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the same God that hated sin in the Old Testament, and the same God that hates sin in the New Testament. So Jesus dying for our sin doesn't mean that he's soft on sin. Doesn't mean that at all. So many people like to refer to Jesus using him as a great example. But I believe Jesus is the best example, not only in evangelism, but in every way of life that we see him in the pages of this book. You know, the true Bible-based Jesus was hated by the world. Did you know that? Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." You understand that? Jesus wasn't loved by the world, although he loved the world. The majority of the world and its system hated Jesus. Why? Because he fed the poor? Because he raised the dead? No. They hated him for a particular truth, and we're going to look at that this morning. But notice what he says in verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So we have to understand that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, guess what? The world will not love us. Okay? So true Bible believers will be hated by the world because they hated Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, there are two main reasons for this. Number one, for our godly living. Number two, for sharing the gospel of truth. Have a look at verse 20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord." Look at this. "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So we understand that there will be people that will receive the word and there will be people that will reject the word, and the majority of the world rejects the word of God, and that is a fact. Now, we'll take the time to learn from Jesus as we see him in the scriptures, not made up in the minds of people, this figment of their imagination as they see it. We want to see it in the pages of this book. We want to learn from Jesus Christ as we see him in the pages of this book, because the Bible is the revelation to man from God. That's we can only learn about God when we look into this book, not Hollywood movies, not reading fiction stories about Jesus or hearing what people say about Jesus in the world or what we see on TV and the media and so forth, or paintings and pictures and all this. No, we see him in the pages of this book. The closer you get to God and his word, the closer you see how he is like. So you learn his ways. So we spoke about his mission, the passion of evangelists, the greatest mission statement. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And we noted that the love of God does not undermine the holiness of God. And people think that Jesus' love for mankind means he's soft on sin, which is not true. God never undermines his holiness in order to reach people. Okay, understand that. God never compromised the truth in order to reach people. So Jesus did not have this mentality to be like the world to win the world. We have to understand that. But today we'll look at his message, the person of his evangelism. The person of evangelism. In verses 14 and 15, we see Jesus' message saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel. And Luke 13:3, he says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall also likewise perish. So we're going to look at three things under this. We're going to first look at the center of the message, which is Christ. We're going to look at the content of the message, which is repent and believe. Okay, this is the thrust of his message. The person of the message is Christ. He's the center of it. We're also going to look at the consequences for rejecting the message, which is perishing in hell. So first of all, the center of the message. When Jesus begins his public ministry, he comes from the wilderness being proved or tested, if you will, and he passed the test, amen? Three times he resisted temptation. And it's at this point we see Jesus come from the wilderness and begin his first famous statement. So we see his famous mission statement. He came to seek and save, but now his famous statement, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now that's hard hitting. That's not a soft message. You understand what Jesus was trying to do. He's trying to call people to repent and believe the gospel. And at this point, the 12 disciples have not yet been chosen. Jesus doesn't waste any time in his evangelism to proclaim and declare the gospel and what one has to do to receive it. So the gospel of the kingdom of God revolves around Christ. He's the center of the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And so Jesus Christ is the center or the very core of the gospel. And many of God's appointed ministers had Christ in the center of their life and their message. Paul the Apostle had it. John the Baptist had it. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And John had the same message in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and said the very same thing. He says, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Paul speaks on behalf of the apostles and he says this, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And he goes on to say, Jesus Christ is the center of our preaching. He says, we preach Christ crucified. You know what Spurgeon said? The motto of all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and him crucified. A sermon without Christ is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. That's the message that we preach. And if you're ashamed of Jesus Christ and the gospel, then go home and be quiet. And don't be an evangelist or don't evangelize or don't share anything if you're ashamed of Jesus Christ and the message that he carries. I agree with Spurgeon. And he actually puts a little more emphasis on the preachers behind the pulpit that are ashamed to preach Christ and him crucified. He says, leave Christ out, my brethren. Better have the pulpit out altogether. If a man can preach one sermon without mentioning Christ's name in it, he ought to be his last. And it's true. It's absolutely true. Christ is the center of the Bible. Christ is the center of the message that we preach. And Christ is the center, listen, of our witness. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Christ is the center of the gospel. God, you know, you can't go out there without preaching Christ. And if you're going to preach Christ, guess what? You're going to tell people to repent and believe the gospel. And if they don't repent, guess what will happen? They will perish and they will go to hell. That's the thrust of the message. This is the message that we carry. That's the whole purpose of getting to the point of the gospel tracts that we hand out, so people can understand that if they don't repent, they will perish, and there is a heaven and there is a hell, and it's their decision, and it's true. And this is the message that Jesus preached. This is the message that he carried. But I want to focus on the content of the message. The content: repent and believe. Matthew chapter 1, Mark 1, 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What's repentance? Well, repentance and faith are the major requirements for one's personal salvation. Did you know that? Repentance and faith is a requirement for a person's salvation. As a matter of fact, they go hand in hand, and you can't separate the two. If you repent, you'll believe on Christ. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will repent. They go hand in hand. Repentance and faith are like two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. The example of this is when Jesus uses Nineveh in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Notice what Jesus says: the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, look what he says here: a greater than Jonah is here. And then if you look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. So there he is, Jonah preaches, repent, and the people of Nineveh, what they do? Believe. They go hand in hand. If you're preaching repentance, you're calling people to come back to God through Jesus Christ. This is our time. We tell people, listen, God loves you. He wants you to repent and believe the gospel, which is the core of the good news, which is Jesus Christ. He died for your sin, was buried, rose again. If we call people to repentance, we call them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 20 to 21, look at this. He says, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you what? And have taught you publicly from house to house. What did he teach them publicly? What did he hold back? What was it? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. What was his message? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's what we preach. That's what the gospel tracts are filled with. Let me just say this, church. Repentance is not a dirty word. It's a Bible word. It's a Bible word. It's in the Bible. Look it up. Do a word search and you'll see how the prophets called God's people to repent time and time and time and time and time and again. John the Baptist hits the scenes, same message, prepares the way for Jesus, same message. The apostles, same message. Over and over again, we see the same message being preached, that people need to turn back to God from their wicked ways. And so that's the message that we preach. And that's what we're going to have on our gospel tracts. We're going to have this message. And this is the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word repent or repentance occurs at about 120 times in the Word of God. The meaning of repentance from a biblical perspective is this: it's to have a change of heart or mind, specifically regarding our sinful and rebellious ways toward God. When it deals with our sin and we're repenting, it means our rebellion, our wicked way. Okay, true repentance leads to faith, and repentance is to turn from one thing to another thing. Okay, that's what it means. I'll give you some biblical examples. Number one, Israel in Ezekiel 14:6. Therefore, I say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God. Look at this: repent and turn yourselves from what? Idols. So, turning from idols and turning away your faces from all your abomination. It's turning from to, okay, from something to something. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his own ways, saith the Lord God. Look at this. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart, a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and what? Live ye. So it's turning from your wicked ways, turning from your iniquities, turning from your rebellious ways to God. And God makes it very clear that he doesn't enjoy, or he takes no pleasure in those that do not repent and those that continue to rebel. He has no pleasure in that. So what's repentance? Turning from our wicked ways and turning to God. The Gentiles in Acts chapter 14 and 15, the Bible specifically talks about turning from their vanities to the living God in Acts 14, 15. And saying, sirs, why do you these things? The disciples here preaching, we also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. The church also is called to repent for restoration, if you will. The church in 2 Corinthians, have a look at chapter 20, verse 2, for Paul saying, for I fear, lest when I come I shall find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not what? Repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So there you go. Repentance is turning from something to something else. And in this case, it's turning from my wicked ways to the living God. Okay, repentance involves the following: recognizing that we are sinners. I think one of the best descriptions in the Old Testament is found in Isaiah 55 and verses 6 and 7. And we see, number one, it talks about seeking the Lord. It talks about here in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And to seek the Lord is to go after the Lord. Notice what Jesus said regarding seeking the Lord. He says this in John 6. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Look what he says this in verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which what? Endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. See, God wants us to seek after him, not for the things that perish, but rather spiritual things. Things that will last, not the temporal things. And the Ethiopian eunuch, I think, had a good description or illustration of a changed mind that caused him to seek the Lord. Second of all, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. What's the next one? Call upon him. Call upon him. And we know what Paul says in Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what is it? Shall be saved. From what? From sin. When that person repents and turns from their wicked ways, they call on the Lord, who is the Savior for their sin. So that's what repentance involves. It's seeking the Lord and calling on the Lord. The thief on the cross demonstrated a changed mind that caused him to call on the Lord. We see that as a perfect example. He says, remember me when thou comest into your kingdom. He called on the Lord, and Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. But number three, it's a forsaking of your wicked ways. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his ways. Zacchaeus had a changed mind by forsaking his way. We saw that several weeks ago. And not only this, but it also talks about let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Those wicked thoughts. Remember when Peter rebuked Simon? When Simon wanted to buy the Holy Spirit, notice what he says. Peter said to him, repent, therefore, from this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be what? Forgiven thee. And then it also involves returning to the Lord, not only forsaking, but returning to the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Look at this. And let him return unto the Lord. It's coming back and returning. The prodigal son had a change of mind that caused him to return to the Lord. Remember in Luke 15, when he came to himself, he realized and he said, how many hired servants my father had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Look what he says in verse 18. I will arise and go. By the way, it's a personal decision. Every single person that must repent and turn to the Lord is a decision that you must make. God doesn't make it for you. You make that decision. And so the parable here, the prodigal son says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Verse 19, and no more worthy to be called thy son, but make me as one of thy hired servants. That's repentance. That's how it looks like. And then the promise for repentance. You know, you seek, you call, you forsake, you return. What does God promise? And he will have mercy. Look at this. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Did you know that God wants to forgive you, but wants to abundantly forgive you? He died to forgive you. Abundantly. He wants to have mercy. He wants to love you and forgive you and receive you. But what's the requirement? Repent. Come to the Lord. And you'll experience his love and you'll experience his mercy. Yeah, many people don't experience the mercy and love of God because they don't come to the Lord. They don't humble themselves and return because they don't see their sin for what it is. And so because they don't see their sin, they don't see the Savior. And so repentance, I'm going to give you three things, is not a changing of a lifestyle. Many people think, I have to change my lifestyle and then come to Christ and he'll forgive me. We cannot do it, my friends. If we can change our lifestyle without Christ, then Christ would not come and die for our sins. Christ came because we cannot change by ourselves. He came to save us and sanctify us and give us his Holy Spirit that we would be adopted into the family of God, and by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, he will change us to be like him. Outside of Christ, you cannot change yourself. You can go to 10 steps, you know, Alcohol Anonymous, or do the 10 steps. You know what that does for you? That gives you a healthy lifestyle. But you're going to still be spiritually dead. We have a sin problem. And a sin problem is more than just someone getting intoxicated. It's the very core of our heart. It's wicked. Out of the heart are the issues of life. This heart needs to be changed and regenerated, and we need to be saved, not only forgiven, but God wants to save us, the sinner. And so 2 Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The only way that you and I can have a changed lifestyle is in the person of Jesus Christ. Second of all, repentance is not just being remorseful. Did you know that Pharaoh was remorseful? I think it was the plagues of the locusts that ate everything. The locust fed on good things. That's why John the Baptist, I believe, liked locusts. Amen. Dipped it with honey because the locust fed on the good things of the land. You know what Pharaoh did? I see my sin. I've sinned against God and you, Moses. Please stop this. Until what? Until the next plague. And the next plague. What was he repenting from? He was just being sorry. Oh, look, I'm sorry. Sorry is not enough. Please stop. I don't want the judgment. That's not enough. Repentance is more than just being remorseful. King Saul acknowledged his sin, but he wasn't truly repentant. You know, King Saul's attitude depicted his lack of true repentance when he said in 1 Samuel 15:30, look what he said. Then he said, I have sinned, very good, yet honor me now. What was he saying? Let everything go back to the way it was. I'm king, honor me. Failed to see that there were consequences for sin. Did you know there are consequences for sin? Yes, we can be forgiven. Hands down, we can be forgiven. But there are consequences for our sin. And I'm afraid that some sins have more consequences than others. You know what the greatest consequence for our sin is? The greatest consequence is to reject Jesus Christ, the Savior, for our sin. That's unbelief. That leads me to the third point. Did you know that repentance is more than just repenting from unbelief? There are people that think out there in the Christendom circles that you're not repenting from your wicked ways, you're actually repenting from unbelief. But what if it was the first time you heard the gospel? What are you repenting from? See, unbelief is when you reject the gospel, right? Then unbelief is born. I choose not to believe the gospel. He that believeth is not condemned. Yeah, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Okay, so this is where they get it. We're condemned already, but we're doubly condemned for our sin and for rejecting our Savior. That's doubly condemned. And so repentance is more than just repenting from unbelief. And Revelation 21:8, I can prove that to you. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the who? Murderers and who? The whoremongers and who? The sorcerers, idolaters and all who? Liars. So all this manner of sin descriptive is also lumped in with unbelief. So repentance is far more than repenting from unbelief. Repenting is from your wicked ways. And yes, part of that is unbelief. You understand that? Now, the fruit of true repentance is this. In Acts chapter 26, verse 20, notice what the Bible says there, but showed first unto the Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should what? Repent and turn to God. So remember, it's repenting, it's turning from something to something, and that means we're returning to God, and thank God has given us a way through Jesus Christ. Amen. And do the works meet for what? Repentance. So what does that mean? To have a genuine, heart. Genuine, sincere heart. And the fruit of repentance is exhibited in these three things, and perhaps there's more, but I'm pointing out these three. Number one, true confession. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, okay? What's confession? Agreeing with God regarding my sin. That's what confession is agreeing with God regarding my sin. True confession will always lead you to a forsaking of sin. Look at what Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not what? Prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have what? When does mercy come? When you just confess? No. When you say, I'm done with it. I have sinned against God and against heaven. I'm done. It's not enough just to confess. It's not enough just to admit. You know, some people try to admit their fault to get a lesser sentence, but in their heart, they're not remorseful. You know what it's called? Plea bargain. Let's have a plea bargain here. You know what they're doing with the plea bargain? Failing to help those sinners see their sin and not be accountable for it. They want a plea bargain. Come! You know what the Lord says to us? Come, let's reason together. You know how God reasons with us? You know how God wants to forgive us and wash away our sin? Not when we swim in the greasy grace of this wishy-washy Christendom out there, which turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. I'm sorry, that's not the God of the Bible. When you repent, when you turn from your wicked ways and you turn to Christ. Because if you don't repent, you can't believe on the Lord. I believe on Jesus, so does the devils believe in Jesus. I believe in God, so do the devils. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can even know the theological standpoints, and you could know this book and the doctrines of the faith, but if you don't believe on the Lord because you've turned your back on your ways, your wicked ways. You've seen God has showed you by the Spirit of God your sin and you're sick of it. You say, how do you see your sin? Well, the Spirit of God does that job. He convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He shows you your wicked ways. Yes. It's God's job to do that. It's God shows us our sin and our wicked ways, and we see it for what it is. We say, I'm done with it. Can't stand it. And then we can see the Savior. They say a dead man in his sin cannot call on the Lord. Well, this is the whole point of the Holy Spirit, enlightening that person and taking the veil so they can see their sin for what it is and their need for a Savior. And so we see confession. But not only this, by the way, the church at Corinth was a good example of that. And then number two, a contrite heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. King David was a perfect example of that. Amen? We see Psalm 51, King David repenting. You want to go and see what repentance looks like? Go to Psalm 51. Number three, a true conversion. True conversion. I don't know if I have time to pull out this, but let's just have a look here. All right, let's just go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, true conversion. When John the Baptist was baptizing, he made this statement. In Luke chapter 3, verse 7, he said this. He said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, he said this, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the what? Wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I will say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the what? Look at this, heavy, heavy words. Check it out. The axe is laid unto the root of the trees. And every tree therefore that which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wow. Who's he talking about? Who's the tree descriptive of? Who's he talking about? Can you imagine if you said that to somebody? That if you don't show forth repentance, if you're not genuine in coming to Christ, you don't produce the fruit of the Spirit, you all talk, you say you know Jesus, but there's no proof, there's no fruit, there's no sincere heart to follow the Lord Jesus. Guess what? You're only good for the fire. Wow. Wow. Well, have a look at these people that come, had the fear of God upon their lives, and notice the demonstration, I could say, of true repentance. Look at verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Wow. This is a demonstration of a fruit of repentance, a heart that wants to know, okay, what do we do? Now, how should we start to live? And look at verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So number one, people came to him, start living with compassion. Start being selfless. Don't be selfish. Start living and thinking about others. Amen? This is what the Spirit of God, when he enters into your life, he gives you the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, peace, joy, and so forth. And you begin to be compassionate because the Spirit of God that lives within you teaches you to be compassionate as he's compassionate. Okay? Or how do we, these publicans come. He says, what should we do? Look at verse 12. And the publicans came to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what should we do? And they said unto them, extract no more than that which is appointed. So what does that mean? Means live honestly. Don't steal. Don't stand over and rob other people. Don't cheat other people. Don't cheat other people. Paul says that to the Ephesians, doesn't he? Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then have a look at verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any what? Falsely. And be content with your wages. See, what's the fruit of repentance? We're saying over here, don't make any unlawful arrests. Don't live a life of greed. Don't bear false witness. Start living a pure life. Yes, this is the fruit of repentance. This is very descriptive and clear, isn't it? Well, this is the whole point of calling someone to repentance, because the way we live outside of Christ and the Word and the Holy Spirit, we're very selfish, selfish people. We're very, very selfish. And He wants to change us from selfish to selfless. And salvation needs to take place. So we see here very descriptive teaching from John the Baptist. Sometimes we think about John the Baptist just preaching and preparing, but you know, he was also teaching his disciples even to pray. Not only how repentance looks like, but also to pray and seek the Lord. And see, this is the thing. What's our message? Repent and believe the gospel. Now, that's always going to be the message that we go out and preach out there. It's never going to change. And next week, I believe, we'll see the method. What carries that? Well, it's the preaching and teaching ministry. It's not the sausage sizzles. It's not the face painting. It's not the hyper, let me say this, and let me say it kindly, the hyper compassion that you have, that you can love more, better than what Jesus loved people. I'll show you how I'll love people. Go teach and preach. Not the way you are going to ease these people into what you think salvation is all about. I'll probably come and learn and love you. So how wonderful is Charlie? Wow. No, Jesus says, woe unto you if all men speak good about you. Woe unto you. So you want people to hate you? No, they're going to hate you because not only you live godly, you don't associate with the world system, you don't go and do what they do, but because of the message that you carry. What's the message? Repent. You're calling sin for what it is. And so we see that very clearly. We see Jesus from the beginning of his ministry all the way to the end calling people to repentance. We don't have time to go through it, but next week we'll see the methodology of how he approached people and how he spoke to people. And I understand this, and I'm fully aware of Jesus actually speaking to the woman at the well. We'll see that. The rich man that walked away sad, Nicodemus, and the Pharisees that were absolutely rebellious. But over here, I want to point out some things, the consequences in rejecting the message. I want to point out several things that Jesus warned the people about. And have a look at Luke 13, verse 3. He says, "Now I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall what? Likewise perish." So how did Jesus evangelize? He gave him the truth. All the truth. Nothing but the truth. By warning the people, listen, of the coming judgment. You are a criminal, my friend. You are a criminal if you do not warn the people from the wrath of God to come. You're a criminal. You're a coward and you're a criminal and you love yourself. You know why Jesus was hated? Paul was hated? John was hated? Because they preached the truth. That's why they were hated. They preached the truth. Jesus warns the unrepentant cities. Have a look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Have a look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Notice what the Bible says there. Then began he, look, Jesus to what? What did Jesus do? Here we go. We're getting practical now. We're seeing. We didn't only look at the content of his message. We have to do that. Amen. Repentance, what did that look like? And it helps you believe on the Lord Jesus. But now we're looking at some practical things. Okay. How did Jesus evangelize? That he began to what? Wow. What's upbraid mean? Scold, rebuke, reproach. Can you imagine that scene? I mean, we're talking about Jesus here, aren't we? Right? Wherein most of his mighty works were done, why did he scold them? There was a, you know, Jesus is not going to do anything just for nothing. He's going to do it for a purpose. Tell you why. Because they repented not. They repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of what? At the day of what? It's not a dirty word, folks. Judgment is not a dirty word. It's coming. And it's coming, it's going to come strong. Not with water, my friend, but with fire. Yes. And he's going to judge the world. Woe unto you. Woe. Woe unto you. Then look at this. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sidon, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sidon than in the day of judgment than for thee. This is hard-hitting. I mean, this is Jesus evangelizing, plural here, the cities. We're not talking about one particular place. We're talking about a rebellious people that Jesus demonstrated his mighty works and they said, don't want it. Don't want it. What did Jesus say? He rebuked them and he warned them of the coming judgment. For who? For the sake of those people that were absolutely oppressed by the government system in their cities, because later on you actually see him call people, says, come unto me. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Those that have been heavy laden and so forth and oppressed. So although he upbraids the cities and he rebukes them, he still calls people to come to him. And by the way, some people will. And thank God for that. But we see that two sides of people, the meek and Savior calling people to come to forgive them, but yet we see another side of him rebuking them for their rebellion. And then we see Jesus warns against living a life of lust or living a life of hatred first in verse 21. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon on the Mount, he says this, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, but whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of what? This is Jesus' first public sermon on the Mount. And if we keep reading chapter 5, 6, and 7, we see a lot of hard-hitting statements. Have a look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 27. Jesus warned against living in lust. Now, he makes a contrast because living in lust, he makes a contrast of how serious hell is. Look at this. You have heard it, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And he says this, if thy right hand offend thee, what did he say? Pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of your members shall perish, and not thy whole body shall be cast into hell. Can you imagine that? Not having any hands or legs or eyes, right? And you just had a body with a head and you went to heaven. Jesus said that's just greater than having your whole body and going to hell. Can you imagine not having any body parts, not even eyes, just the head, right? And just the body. And Jesus said it's better to enter into heaven like that than to go to hell with a full compacted body operating. What was he saying? The contrast and severe and seriousness of hell, my friend. And if you're going to continue in your lustful way, say, I don't commit adultery. Yeah, you do look at woman, don't you? You know, Jesus covers every male person. So, I've never committed adultery. Good on you. But you've looked at women and you've lusted after them. This is why you need a Savior. Because you're just as dirty as me. See, your preacher's preaching here with confidence and boldness. I'm preaching the Word of God. The Word of God is good. But I'm just a beggar that's been cleansed by the blood of God. Blood of the Lamb. And you need that too. And by the way, let me just say this to you. None of us in this room can ever reach to the point of our lives that we ever think that we're worthy before God. We must always crouch down and have the stench of sin right here so it doesn't affect our body and heart and mind. We ought to abhor it, every single one of us, even as saved people. Being saved by the blood of the Lamb doesn't give us a license to sin. I'm sick of this greasy grace. This shallow, it's under the blood, brother, absolutely. But don't trod under the blood. Take it serious. Hate sin like he hates sin. Because sin is serious. Cast you into hell. So what do? You repent, you turn to Jesus. He gives another warning. He tells the people about a real life illustration, a man that ended up in hell because he lived a life of luxury without God. Jesus told the story about a man that went to hell and was in torment. And you know what this man said? He actually makes a very good observation here. He says to Abraham, he said, if you allow me to be risen from the dead, then my brothers will repent. Notice what he says here. Have a look. In Luke 16, verse 30, he says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them, not particular him, but one that went up to anybody, risen from the dead, they what? Will repent. What was his response to him? He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, why did Jesus point to the prophets? Why did Jesus point to the law, which is Moses? Why did he do that? Twofold, at least two that I could see. Number one, the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they that which testify of me. He says, and you will not come to me that you may have life. You will not come. You're always referring to the Old Testament and to Abraham and to Moses and how zealous you are. But if you really followed them, they're leading to me. That's the problem. People want to read the Bible and they miss the true Jesus of the Bible. Isn't that sad? But that's what we have not only back then, this is what we have today. And not only the Old Testament points us to Christ, but number two, the law of God leads us to Christ. Look what Paul says to the Galatians. He says, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was our what? Schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we may be what? Justified by faith. When we look at the law of God, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and so forth. We say, whoa, I'm a lawbreaker. I need help. Well, that, guess where that takes us to? Jesus Christ, that died for us to remove the curse of the law, that in him we are justified, we are freed from what the law has binding upon us, which is judgment to come. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I just say this to you? It's a statement that I heard. It's here. People on earth hate to hear the word repent, but those in hell wish they could hear it just one more time. Just one more time. It's not a dirty word. It's a Bible word. Why were the disciples persecuted? Let me just say this. Well, why were they put to death? Listen, why did John the Baptist have his head cut off? You answer me. You know the story. Herod, what are you doing with your brother's wife? He could have said, Herod, come, let's go. I'll take you out for a steak. Let's kill a fatted calf and let's talk about it some. No. He called it for what it was. He was a prophet. And that's what God called him to do. To call it for what it was. Why was Stephen stoned? You tell me. Why did the Pharisees gnash on him? Because he told them how good they were, right? No. You know why? You know why? Because he told them the truth about what they have done and how they rebelled against God, and they did not like it. Anything new today? No. All right, let's take it down to Christ. Why was he crucified? Why did they crucify the Lord of glory? Why? You tell me. Because they hated him. Why did they hate him? Because he always spoke truth. Always spoke the truth. So they hated him. Luke 4:16, I think we've got time to go there. We're ending, we're almost there. I want you to see this. Right from the beginning of his ministry, right throughout his ministry, to the end of his ministry, he spoke truth, listen, and he was hated for it. Look at the beginning of his ministry. Have a look. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to what? Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, set liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me, this proverb, physician, heal thyself, whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this thy country. And he said, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But look at this, verse 25. But I tell you the truth. Here we go. Listen, moments ago, they wondered at what? His gracious words. I don't want you to miss it. We have a double-minded people here. But now he points at the sin and hell breaks loose. Watch. Verse 22, they bear witness and they wondered at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. By the way, they were gracious. And it was a fulfillment of prophecy right before their eyes and a descriptive about his ministry and what he will do. But he still told the truth. Listen, verse 25, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine was throughout all the land. But none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, which a woman that was a widow. We know that story. And many lepers in Israel in the times of Elias, which is Elisha, the prophet, and some of them was cleansed, saving Naam, the Syrian. Look at this in verse 28. What was he saying to them? That he extended his grace and mercy to these what? These Gentiles, yeah, at this particular time. Why? Because at this point, these Jews were rebels. Yeah, they forgot God and they were rebelling against God, and his grace was extended to these folk here. And have a look. And he rose up, in verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were what? Filled with wrath. What did they want to do to him? They rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him into the brow of the hill where their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Get rid of him! Truth hurts, doesn't it? Don't you think a response would have been, you know what? He's right. Like Nehemiah, we have sinned. Our nation have sinned against God. We have stoned the prophets. We have rejected their ministers that preach the gospel. In the middle of Jesus' ministry, they wanted to dispose of him. Why? Because he said the truth. In John chapter 8, verse 40, he says, that now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you what? The truth. And then later on he goes, you know, yeah, of your father the devil, and the lust of the father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. And I tell you the truth, and you want to kill me for telling you the truth? And the reason why you want to kill me is because you're not of the truth. You hate the truth. Listen, there's nothing wrong with the gospel. There's nothing wrong with telling people the truth. The reason why people reject it is because they hate it. That's why. And I've had people that I've witnessed to, all ears. Wow. But the majority is, get out of my face. But the majority. But there are some out there that are just, they melt at the truth. So shall we change our approach or the message to suit the rebellious custom of our culture? No. All you're going to be doing is feeding goats. Waste your money on them, my friend. Go for your life. Yeah. Verse 45, he says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not? What sets someone free? The truth. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Amen. The truth, the message of the gospel. That's all we had on that gospel tract. That's all we had is the truth. And the end of his ministry, they cried what?
Crucify him.
Why? Why?
Because he told the truth.
John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I shall bear witness unto the truth. Amen. The Son of Man has come to seek and save this, that which was lost. But his ministry was to come and bear witness of what? The truth. And look what he says. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Man, don't call me a Calvinist because of this statement, but I just want to find the sheep and go home. That's what I want to do. Because I know there are people out there that are just waiting to hear the truth. Yeah? And you know what? Just bypassing all these disgruntled people that want to charge God foolishly. Yeah. That's all. Sifting through. Warning men. C.H. Spurgeon said this, Christ and his gospel will always be spoken against. If you know a gospel which is approved by the aged and supported by the learned, that gospel is a lie. Yeah. You got a gospel that the whole world will want it? Mate, I believe that our life ought to be a living gospel. But even then, my friend, you're not going to win the world by your life. Majority of the world don't want this truth. We ought to live out the gospel. We ought to be godly. We ought to be compassionate and loving, but never on the expense of truth. Never. Never, ever. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. You know, the truth could either set you free or the truth can condemn a person forever. So what's the difference? It's how you respond to it. It's how you respond to the truth. You can be set free or you can be condemned forever. But it's how you respond to the truth. And Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's our message. And it never ought to be changed. You know what they have today with on their gospel tracks with some of these Potter's House and all the rest of it? You know what they have? Come to the disco party. Come to the rock music. Come to this conference. Come to that conference. Yeah, that's what they have. And you try to look and see if there's anything on. And some of the gospel messages today on the track doesn't say anything about sin. Very shallow. It says a lot about God's love. God loves you. Joel Osteen preaches that God loves you. But my question is, which God are you talking about? Because God does love you, but not on the expense of truth. Do you understand that? You have to come to the truth. And then the God that you say loves me, you'll experience his love. You want to experience God's love? Come to him. Don't just talk about God's love. Come to him. So how do you experience it? Receive the truth. Receive Christ, who is the Savior for your sin and mine. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's the gospel message. If you want to get down to it, that's the thrust of it. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel, his message. Let's pray.